317.
I bid you all good night. See everybody with us here this evening. Got a good number out with us, as Steve's already mentioned. Thank you for being out with us today. I think we have five, at least the last time I looked, at live feeds. If folks are following along with us and live streaming, want to acknowledge you as well. Thank you for being out. Thank you for making the effort, choosing to be out with us here this evening. We appreciate that so very much. We're to the part of our worship where we're going to continue to honor God at this time by preaching and teaching His Word, but not just preaching and teaching it, feeding upon it and applying it to our lives, that God might receive the honor and glory, not only for the things that we proclaim, but for the fruit that is born because of this moment that we're going to spend in studying the Word of God. I'm going to utilize a PowerPoint here to my left, and I'm going to provide you a book, chapter, and verse for everything I got to say. If you have a bulletin, open it up. I believe on the inside there on the second page, you'll find the outline of my lesson. I have some blanks open so that you can kind of fill those in and kind of stay engaged. So that not only will it help you, hopefully, in this study tonight, but also later, maybe later on the week, later on the month, you can come back and read these passages and think about this lesson and make the application not only tonight, but also through the remainder of your lives in regards to these things. I meant to ask Mark to lead that song before this lesson, but I forgot to. But Mark and I have been doing this for 40 years. We used to go over to Shoals together. He would lead singing, I'd preach, then he'd preach, and I'd lead singing. So we're just in sync. So I appreciate that. Appreciate you leading that song for us tonight. Think about the idea of my hope is built on a church of 2020 visions. What we've been talking about this year, seeing things more clearly together. This month we're talking about the idea of hope. I've tried to emphasize the fact that Bible hope is not worldly hope. Worldly hope is wishful thinking. Oh, I wish this, I wish that. Bible hope is a confident. It is a confident expectation. And it is built. There's a foundation that we need to understand here this evening. My hope is built on. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There is something that is awaiting. We confidently expect the things that God has stated. In hope of everlasting life, which God who cannot lie, has promised before the world began. As Elbert read a few moments ago so well from Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Looking for that blessed hope. Again, Titus would say in Titus 2 and verse 13, hope is important. And that's the point before I get into my lesson, is to understand that this idea of hope is something that comes from God. It is a godly subject. It comes from a godly foundation. God wishes to give you hope. We all need hope. You take my hope away. I'm going to talk about that next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Yeah, I mean, you take it. Don't take my hope away. I've got to have hope, and God understands that, and that's the reason why God gives us our hope. Matter of fact, Paul said, we're saved by hope, Romans 8:24. That's how important hope is. It's saved by hope, a confident expectation. As we sung a few moments ago, some people lay their hope in all kinds of things. Hope in government, hope in other men, hope in their jobs, hope on money, hope on their retirement fund. I mean, isn't that shaky ground? Shaky ground. You think about what it is that you hope for. Oh, I hope to have this accomplished someday. Why? Because of some expectation you're wishful thinking for. And what I want you to understand and hope that you gain an insight of and grab a hold of and just reinforce, if you've already got that, what it is we need to build our hope on. Well, what are those? Well, the first thing I'd like to suggest to you here this evening, that my hope is built upon God's grace. Matter of fact, Paul would say in Ephesians 2:5, you're saved by grace. And again in verse 8, you are saved by grace through faith, not of your own selves. It is the gift of God. In Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God which has appeared and brought salvation. God's hope, God's grace brings about our hope. Just as Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it said there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what I want you to understand is so have I. And so have you. Your hope in this life, no matter what it is that you're going through, the troubles and trials that you have, your hope is not built upon circumstances that you wishfully think may occur in regards to what some other man or some other woman might decide or do. Your hope is built upon the grace of God. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day pay for his time, that's a wage. And a person, when they compete against an opponent or receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. And when a person receives an appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage and can win no prize and deserves no award, but yet still receives a gift anyway, that's kind of analogous in regards to God's grace. It is an unmerited favor. It's something that I cannot achieve. It is not something that I can earn. It is not something that I deserve. God's grace is where my hope is. Peter would say, set your hope fully. What do you want me to set my hope on, Paul? Peter? I want you to set it fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I've done to earn it, but because of God's grace. My grace, ladies and gentlemen, is built upon, or my hope is built upon God's grace, but also God's mercy. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, Paul would say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for great love wherein he loved us. Again, as he would write the church at Rome, he would say, so then it is not of him that wills, nor him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. I mean, when you find yourself in a strait, and once again, you have no way out. I mean, you're just caught, and you're going to be punished for something. You're going to receive a fine or some other type of admonishment. We ask for mercy. The person who is going to do whatever the judgment is going to pronounce the judgment against us. We ask for mercy. That is, it is just something that by their goodwill they're going to allow us up. And what I want you to understand, that my hope, my confident expectation that things are going to be okay for me, that not only in this life but in the world to come, is based upon God's mercy. Not on Mark's, not on Alan's, not on the government's. My hope is built upon God's mercy. In Psalms 103, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. That's what I'm talking about. Nor does he reward us according to our iniquities. For as the so great is his mercy toward them that love him. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. God is great in mercy. Toward who? Toward us. Those of us who fear him. So why is it that I can look at the iniquity and the transgressions and the sin that I have done and know that I still have a hope, that I have a confident expectation of a good outcome? God's mercy. God's mercy that is so great and so much higher than the heavens are than the earth. That is what my hope is built on. God's mercy. But also, my hope is built upon God's forgiveness. In Jeremiah 31, beginning verse 33, one of my favorite passages in all the Old Testament. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, I will write it in their inward parts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a great promise. Meditate upon that. I will forgive their iniquity. Remember, I told you not too terribly weeks ago that I read after a scholar one time the idea of, the Bible speaks of what we think of as sin. And we just kind of encapsulate it in that word. But the Old Testament speaks of transgressions, and it speaks of sin, and it speaks of iniquity. And the iniquity being the idea of, hey, listen, I know I shouldn't do it, and I go ahead and do it anyway. I know when I'm doing it, I shouldn't be doing it, and I do it anyway. And God says, listen, I am so rich in forgiveness, I am going to make a covenant wherewith I can forgive that iniquity and remember no more your sin. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, John there says, confess your sins. And he is faithful, if you forgive, confess your sins. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what that covenant does. I confess. And first of all, he's faithful. You see, my hope is built upon his forgiveness and his faithfulness. I know that he forgives me. One of the hardest things for me, the just type of person that I am, and it may not be this way for you, but one of the hardest things for me sometimes is to kind of forgive myself. Have you ever been there? It's just kind of hard to forgive yourself, and it's kind of hard to imagine that God could forgive you, and you don't really feel like you've let that go because you can't hardly have that forgiveness for yourself. Well, what John there says is, listen, if you confess your sins, he's faithful. He's not lying to you. You don't have to go away and think, maybe I just did that one too many more times. Well, maybe I knew what I was doing and I shouldn't have, and he's just not going to let me go by with that any longer. He is faithful to forgive you of your sin. And he's just. He's just in doing that. Why? Because Jesus paid the debt. And that's what my hope is built upon. My hope is built upon the forgiveness of God. Two brothers. The older brother was dying. He knew he was dying. He was on his deathbed. And he was thinking the thoughts that, quite frankly, most people that I've been at their deathbeds, that they're thinking about. And they're worried about things like, how's the mortgage going to get paid? Or they're worried about, oh my, are they going to be able to cover me at work? No, I'm joking, Ron. That's not what they're thinking at all. They realize that they're ready to really punch the time clock out. It's over. They're about ready to meet their maker. And thoughts of eternal things all of a sudden come to mind. And in this story, the older brother goes to the young brother. And he said, there's a passage in the Bible. And it says something about if I will confess my sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive me. And I can't remember, is it my sin or is it my sins? Because he was a sinful man. You remember what he said? Faithful and just to forgive you your sins. My hope is built upon God's forgiveness. What are you building your hope on? Is it that 401k? The stock market? Is it the government? Is it whoever is going to win this next election? My hope is built upon God's forgiveness. But also, my hope is built upon God's patience. In Hosea 11 verse 8, how shall I give you up, God asks Ephraim. How shall I not deliver thee, Israel? My heart is turned within me, my repenting are kindled together. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, as Peter there is discussing the fact that a lot of people say, look, I mean, where's the promise of his coming? He says he's coming again a second time. Well, everything is just going wrong, just like it always has. I mean, there's no signs, there's nothing going on. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter would there say, God is not slack concerning his promise. That's singular. His promise, as some men count slackness, but his long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The reason why Jesus Christ has not come again is because he is waiting for you to repent. That's what that means. If it means anything, it means that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Do you despise the richness and the goodness of his forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? God is waiting. God is waiting for you. And I see that patience that he has. God's never willing to give up. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. That's James 4, verse 8. And my hope is built upon that patience. You ever heard somebody pass from this life? Really evil person. Or maybe they prospered, you've seen them prosper, and they're a vile person, and you hear of their death, and you think, ah, good for them. Kind of get that feeling. Well, now they're getting what their just deserves are. Is that a godly feeling? It's not, by the way. I'll preach another sermon on it sometime if I need to. Let me tell you what God says about the death of the wicked. As I live, God says. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, by the way. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their wicked way. God has no pleasure in the wicked man's death. Why? Because God is patient. God is full of grace, and God is full of mercy, and God is full of forgiveness. And my hope is built upon God's patience for me and God's patience for you. But also, my hope is built upon God's love. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. I mean, while we were enemies and in rebellion to God, God sent forth his Son to die for you and I. In the context, he says, scarcely for a rich, righteous man would some die. Some would even die for a good man. But God's love. For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. God's love. One of the things that I try to remember. I don't know how it is with you. Sometimes things just don't go like you want them to go in your life. You know, maybe you've prayed about it. And you prayed about it, and you wake up, and it's like the opposite's happened, right? And, you know, a little twinge going in your mind, think, oh, well, you know what, next time I'm not going to pray. Maybe if I don't pray, then maybe I'll come in. Or why is God doing this to me? You ever thought that? Or why didn't God allow this to happen for me? Give me a break. How about giving me a break every once in a while? When I see all the trouble and all the turmoil in the world, and I see it in my friends and my family, and I see it in my mind, what I need to remind myself is 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. God is love. God is not the author of your pain. God is full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's full of forgiveness. He's full of patience, and he's full of love for you. What should we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up us for us all freely, how shall he not give us all things? Who shall lay anything at the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is it that condemns? It's Christ who dies, who's sitting on the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us right now. Who will separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness peril the sword? As it is written, for the sake of him, we die all day long. No, I'm telling you, Paul says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Let me tell you what my hope is built on. My hope is built on that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing ever can separate you from the love of God. That's what my hope is built on. God's promises. Go into the world, preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. I preach a sermon sometimes on how God's promises. There's two of them right there. Did you hear them both? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's a promise. Write it down. Whatever book you write things down in. He that believes not shall be condemned. There's promise number two. Promises of God. And my hope is built upon that promise. My precious, well, you don't need to be baptized. Well, you don't need to do this, that, or the other. But listen, my hope is not built upon your word, your creed book, your church constitution, your... My hope is built upon the promises of God. If you'll confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. And that's what my hope is built upon. If a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. John 8:51. That's what my hope is built upon. I don't know what it is you think death is, but Jesus said you'll never see it if you keep my sayings. And this is the will of Him that sent me, Jesus said, that every one of you which sees the Son shall believe upon Him and may have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up in the last day. That's the will of God. Someone says, well, I want the will of God is. Let me tell you what the will of God is. The will of God is that you have life and that you have life everlasting. That's the will of God. And that's the will of God for you. And that's what my hope is built upon. Are the promises of God to give me life in hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised before the world began. Some build their hope of the everlasting on the drifting sand, treasure, and their land. What's your hope built on? Is it built on a firm foundation? My hope is built upon God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness, God's patience, God's love, and God's promises. And I got to tell you what, that takes the weight of the world off my shoulders. And I hope that you'll build your hope upon these things as well, so you can feel that burden lifted as well. To know where your confident expectation lies. You've listened well this evening. I appreciate that very much. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you. Maybe there's one in our audience tonight that's not been obedient to those words. He that believes and is baptized. You can do that tonight. Repenting of your sin. Confess your faith. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll baptize you for the remission of it. Maybe it is you need to confess sin. Faithful and just to forgive you sin. And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Whatever it is that this book will allow us to do that you need to have done. We'll be ready, willing, and able to do that this very evening. We extend that invitation to you. Sing this song to encourage you. So just up to you and wake up now. We stand and sing.
All things are ready.